Let's get on with this study here. Jesus is in town. Here's Brother Moore. Listen up, Norm. Pay attention.
People are always titling messages, and so I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is in town. He's here now. I'm not talking about some spirit now running around in the room here. But Jesus Christ is here. Now, in John chapter 1, and by the way, if I stumble and stammer, don't worry about it. This morning I think that the devil is really after me for some cause. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I've been teaching in the Wednesday night class here that just as the invisible God was manifested in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the invisible Christ today, He isn't around here anymore in the flesh, the invisible Christ who's gone up and seated at the right hand of the Father is now manifested in the Word of God. So therefore, if I want to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask the Word. If I want to know about Christ, I study the Word. So therefore, turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, strangely enough, the word "study" is translated in the Scripture, "be diligent," is translated "endeavor," and such passages, such things as that. And the idea, in fact, is translated "labor" in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And the idea is, study is to not just pick up your Bible occasionally and go glancing through it and read a passage or two and that kind of thing. It's diligently, laboriously, study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, you're not going to show yourself approved unto God just by reading. You'll show yourself approved unto God at the judgment seat of Christ, having studied the Scripture and learn what it is about rightly division. So therefore the passage says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That is, if you study the Scripture and rightly divide the Scripture, then you'll preach the gospel of the grace of God today. In other words, you will witness to people based upon the gospel of the grace of God, and you will not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Needeth not to be ashamed implies that there's some form of judgment somewhere for the things that we do. So I study the Scripture to find out what to do. I study the Scripture to find out how to serve the Lord. Let's just say that you ran a plantation over 100 years ago, we'll say, somewhere, Alabama, Mississippi, whatever, and you've got servants on your plantation. And so you bring these servants regularly to appear before you to be tried for their service. But you find out that the reason that they were not doing the work, the reason they were lazy, the reason that they did the things wrong was because they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. No one taught them. So you sit down and you write a book of instructions. And then you start having classes. Someone to teach the book of instruction to the servants so that they may know what to do, they may know when to do it, how to do it, and so forth. Then when they begin to appear before you, instead of rebuking them or beating them for their errors, you reward them for their good service because they found out what you desired. They found out what you wanted. And they did it. I imagine that there are people in Pensacola today that love the Lord but don't know how to serve Him. Why? They're in a system that doesn't teach them. They're in a system that refuses to rightly divide the Word, and so they're never taught how to serve. And on and on, and so they're miserable inside. They want to, but they don't know how. That's what this is about. Now I want you to turn to John 11, and we're going to read quite a bit here, so just hang in there with me. Now what I want to do, I want to present to you, I tried already to present to you that the Word of God is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is in town. The Lord Jesus Christ is manifested in a book. And I have this book in my home. I have several of them in my home. Each one of them, a King James Bible, manifests my Savior. But it also manifests the desire of my Savior. It manifests to me what my Savior desires of me, how to do it, and so forth and so on. You know, I can pray about what to preach. You know what comes to my mind? People say, well, God spoke to me. You know what God speaks to me? 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. I already know that. Why am I seeking the face of God in tears and repentance and begging with God to tell me what to preach when He's already told me what to preach? He's told me to preach the Word of God instantly. Be instant in season, out of season. How am I to do it? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. What do I need? If I'm going to pray, I need to rejoice. I need to pray honoring Him. I need to pray glorifying Him, thanking Him, and so forth. Instead of on my knees begging Him to tell me what to do, He's already told me what to do. So instead of down there praying and begging for the answers, open the Bible instead and say, but that takes work. I can always just talk for just about 2 or 3 minutes and tell God what I need. Amen. Oh me. Something. Y'all want us to quit? Now, I'm going to liken the tomb of Lazarus to a King James Bible. I'm going to liken Lazarus to the Lord. And I'm going to liken the stone as the things that keep you from being in the book. What stands in the way of seeing the Savior? There are a lot of things. I don't have the answers. Maybe I'll have one or two. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. By the way, the word Lazarus means God the helper. God the God helpeth. Where is my help? Is from God. Where is he in this particular case? He's in a tomb. He's covered up there. There's a stone there. How can I get any help from him? Well, he's bound for one thing. He's back in the darkness of that tomb. And there's a stone between me and him. Have to get the stone out of the way. God help it. Verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified there. I'm just overwhelmed. You know, this book, this Bible, this King James Bible that everybody puts down, and they say, well, I don't believe in studying no King James Bible. Oh, you don't? Why? Well, King James was a homosexual. That's ridiculous. Number one, King James didn't translate the Bible anyway. King James is just a king that gave a man the liberty to translate the scripture, and on and on. When I hear somebody say that, I know that I'm talking to somebody that could care less. He just, you know, a guy says, I say, you saved? I'm an agnostic. Well, don't tell anybody about it. You know the word agnostic. A is negative. Gnosis. Knowledge. He's saying negative. In other words, he said, I don't have any. He said, I'm stupid. Well, if you're stupid, don't go around bragging about it. I'm an agnostic. You know, that's learned, you know, that's real smart. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And I thought that was absolutely fascinating. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. Well, then the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ would be 2,000 years after the cross. 2 days. He's in there 2 days. In other words, Jesus Christ went down like the sun at sunset. And Jesus Christ will arise, Malachi chapter 4, he will arise with healing in him. And so 2 days he's been gone, 2,000 years. So Jesus Christ waited 2 days before he went there. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. So he represents the second coming. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All of these things here, and I'm not going to take time to elaborate on everything, but a lot of the things that he's saying in here, he's saying because they're skeptical. He's saying because of their unbelief. The Bible said that there's a place that Jesus Christ did not many wonderful works there because of their unbelief. You understand? You want the Lord to bless you. You want the Lord to use you in service. You have to believe. He doesn't force you into anything. He doesn't predestinate you to anything. Predestination is based upon his foreknowledge pertaining to your faith. Now, they do a lot of things here that just, if you study it closely, it's fascinating. Verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon, and you know we have that all the time. I mean, Jesus Christ is just hid away in a King James Bible, and It's in homes all around the country. And there's always some preacher that is comforting us about Jesus Christ. And Jesus, hold my hand, on and on. And walk with me, dear Lord. And comfort me, dear Lord. And Lord, walk the sidewalk with me. And walk down the hallway with me, Lord. And I was sick in the hospital, and the Lord Jesus came into my room and sat down beside me and held my hand. No, He didn't. So they just keep him, they comfort, you know, they keep him hidden away in that book, and they refuse to rightly divide the word of truth and let him out of there and manifest him and his grace unto the world today. But they comfort you. There's a so-called great Pentecostal preacher today, Assembly of God, written a lot of books and everything. And that man is laying in his bed one day. Just me right here when I read this. And Jesus Christ came into his hospital room and sat down, and pulled a chair up and sat down. This is what he says now. And took him by the hand and said, "What do you need?" Why would Jesus ask him what he needed? And so he told him, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, and he went into the ministry. And he's going all the way around, oh, just everywhere today, and he's preaching and teaching this, and great miracles are being performed, and on and on. And he believes in tithing. You know, put your tithe in an envelope and put his name on the envelope. God will get it. Well, folks, there's always somebody trying to hide the Lord from you today. But they can't hide Him from you if you'll just open the book and get in there. Start studying the thing. Start reading the thing and do what it says. People say, "Well, I can't interpret the Scripture like so-and-so." Nobody's got any business interpreting the Scripture. The Scripture interprets itself. Study the book and believe what you read. Say, "Well, I just can't understand that." Don't worry about understanding. Just believe what you read. Accept it at face value. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house, and I'm sure that for all practical purposes, if you really are interested in the second coming of Christ, I'm sure if you read John 11 about 50 times, and really check it out and compare it with other scripture, you'd find that there's a lot in here about the coming of the Lord. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." Well, Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus was sick, but He didn't need to be there to heal him. I mean, she's one of those skeptics. Well, Lord Jesus came into my room and held my hand, you know, all that kind of business. But if the Lord didn't come in there and hold His hand, the fellow couldn't be healed, you see. Got to have His presence. Got to have Him standing there in front of me. Lord, if He'd just been here, He wouldn't have died. Well, one man came to Jesus Christ. Now, another man sent an individual to Jesus and said, "My son is sick. He's dying. Please come and heal him." Jesus told the servant, "Go back and tell your master that the boy's all right." Well, the man didn't come straight home. So the man got worrying about it, and he left his home to go himself, and he met the servant on the way. And in the meantime, though, he found out that the boy had been healed. So he's going to thank the Lord for doing it. And he met the servant, and the servant told him what had happened. And he said, "What time?" And he told him the time, and he remembered that that's the very hour that the boy was healed. The point being that Jesus Christ didn't have to be there to heal them. Why? He's God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things, and He knows all things. He knows what's in people's hearts. So people stood in front of Him, And they talked to him, and he knew immediately that they're lying because he could read what was in their heart. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know, I don't know if you people visit hospitals or not. You don't go into hospitals and hold people's hand and pray over them and do any good. You go to a hospital and people are just so down. Oh, he's sick, she's sick, and they're dying. Well, what can you do about it? Well, there isn't anything I can do. Well, why are you crying then? Do you think that that's helping that individual? Look what that passage said. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We that are in this room today that trust Christ as our Lord and Savior are alive and shall never die. So why stand there in a hospital room with all these people just, oh, they're just down and everything, and I understand that. But why not talk about life rather than death? Why not talk about, well, is your relative saved? Yes. Well, then that relative is never going to die. They may just fall off into sleep someday, but wouldn't you rather that they be asleep than just miserable? You know what it all amounts to? It's not have pity on him, have pity on me. That's what it's about. Poor, pitiful me. I'm going to miss him or I'm going to miss her. And I understand that. I miss my son. But there's no need for me to sit in a room at my home just moping around and just all the time down about the death of Tom. Is that going to... Can I avoid... No, I can't. Can I stop it? No, I can't stop it. Can I... Listen, could I have done anything had I been there? I've come to the conclusion I couldn't have. If you can solve it, do it. If you can't solve it, leave it to the Lord. And be happy that He will. If there's anything that a sick person needs, is a kind of a lift. Hold to the passage. Turn to Psalm 118. Let's just say I go into your room in a hospital and I want to do something to help you. You're saved. You've given your testimony about your salvation. Maybe I might read this verse to you. Verse 17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Suppose I say unto you, laying there in that hospital bed, are you saved? You say, yes. How do you know you're saved? Well, I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Oh, you have? What did Jesus Christ do for you? Well, he died for me on Calvary. In other words, you're confessing. You're confessing. You're confessing. What if I could get you to say this verse? That's what you've been doing. You've been confessing verses of Scripture to me. I shall not die but live. Why not? Say, well, what if you got somebody to say that and then they die? Well, what if I didn't get them to say that and they died? He that believeth on me shall never die, Jesus Christ said. You know what's wrong? People don't believe the Lord. They don't believe this Bible.
Well, so-and-so just died.
Saved?
Yes.
Good testimony. Well, just went to sleep. Nah, don't tell me that. You're one of them soul-sleeping people. There's some people you can't help. They're just going to be down no matter what you do. I mean, they're like they're over in some corner there, oh, poor, pitiful me. And if you were going to get them out of that situation and get them smiling, they'd fight you. Oh, I'd rather have the pity than to have that. No, you get away from me. Is that you?
Oh, I'm just so down. There's no help for me.
That's all you ever hear from them. How about rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. How about that? How about I'll gladly therefore praise God in my infirmity and so forth. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what Paul said. Well, people follow Paul saying, well, I don't baptize people. Well, how about follow Paul in saying, I glory in my infirmities? Say, oh, I'm sick. Praise the Lord. I got a backache. Oh, my head is killing me, but I'm so glad. Anyway, back in the passage, John chapter 11. Come to verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, you know, I know that Jesus Christ is compassionate. He gave himself to die on Calvary for me. But you know what? In fact, one time as a little boy visiting in a home, and these people all prayed at the table, you know, before they ate. And they'd start and they'd go around. Each one of them would pray a little prayer. And this kid never did that before. And so his friend was sitting like here, the ones coming around. And so the friend said, Jesus wept. And when it came time for that little boy, he said he sure did. He didn't know that. Well, you know why Jesus wept? I don't believe Jesus wept because Lazarus died. I believe Jesus Christ wept because of the skeptical attitude of the people around him. Are you listening? I believe Jesus wept because the people that were around him would not put faith in him and confidence in him and believe that he came there to raise the man from the dead, and that he could have been there and kept the man from dying, but for the glory of God, he let the guy die. But they don't want God to have the glory. So, well, Jesus wept because his friend died. Well, he could have went straight and stopped it. But it's for the glory of God. What's he weeping about? A bunch of people that won't believe anything. They just rank, rank, rank all the time. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, by the way, this bunch of Jews that said, behold how he loved him, you know what they wanted to do with Lazarus after God raised him, after he was risen from the dead? They wanted to kill him. They did. They didn't like the idea. They said he's getting too much glory. And they not only were ready to kill Lazarus, they were ready to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons for them trying to put Christ to death was for the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Folks, we live in a nation of idiots. You know that? We live among people who are just absolutely contrary to every truth in the Word of God. I was just looking there a while ago at that newspaper. God and Aunt Earnhardt side by side there. Notice in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself come to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for hath been dead 4 days. Poor Jesus. He doesn't know anything. Now there's no need to just read on and on and on and on. There's some things here. The stone, as I said, the tomb represents the Bible. The stone represents whatever it is that keeps you from opening up the book and reading there. How about this? Stone of denominationalism. What stands between you and the Word of God rightly divided? Denomination. I don't know the number of independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist preachers that have arrogantly said unto me, I don't believe in fallen Paul, I believe in fallen Christ. He lied. He didn't believe in fallen Christ. If he had, he'd have rightly divided the word of truth. He doesn't want to know the truth. You know why? It sticks. They are afraid to let Jesus Christ out of this book. They're afraid to open this book and study Romans through Philemon because it sticks in their nostrils. The idea that God Almighty can save you without you coming to the altar. The idea that God can save you without you praying through. The idea that God can save you without you getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The idea that God can save you without baptism and repentance and church membership and whatever sticks in their nostrils, and they don't want it out because it smells up their denominational doctrines. It sticks in their nostrils. So they just keep Jesus Christ in the book with that stone of denominationalism. You saved? I guess if anybody is, I'm a Baptist. How about you, sir? You saved? I've been a Presbyterian all my life. How about you, ma'am? You have the audacity to ask me a question like that. I was baptized a Catholic as a baby. You ask me if I'm saved? Yes, I'm asking you. Are you or not? Well, I refuse to answer. You know why? She don't know. The Catholic priest and the nuns and whatever have Jesus Christ locked up in a book somewhere, and they are in favor of the Douay Rheims version. They're in favor of, and you just name them and they're in favor. But a King James Bible? No. Not and believe it. The truth of this Bible stinks in people's nostrils. How about Pentecostalism? The stone? What is it, Pentecostalism? What do I mean by that? God just goes from one side of the stage to the other, just ranting and raving, and then he's like, I guess yelling and going, and then he slows down a little bit and he tells everybody, you just remember right now that I'm going to bind Satan and I'm going to make him turn you loose back there, and he's going to release you and let you get out of that pew and let you come down here, and down here I'm going to give you a prayer and we're going to repeat that prayer and on and on and on. The idea that that person could have been saved without coming there stinks unto them. And if you don't believe it does, just talk to them about it. You know what's amazing to me? One time, a fellow years ago in the Pentecostal church here in Pensacola, and we were friends. I'm not close friends, but I knew him. He knew me, and he came by. His insurance man came by, and he's sitting in my living room, and he's got his briefcase open there, and he's going to sell me this insurance. And I began to talk to him about his salvation. One thing led to another, and he begins to tell me about his being slain in the Spirit and had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues and on and on and on. And then it began to get just a little more heated, and he said, "Wait a minute, Brother Moore, I can't do this." He said, I can't debate with you." "Oh, you can't? Why?" "Well, I realize you know more than I know. You know more Bible." I said, "What? Well, I never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've never been slain in the Spirit. I've never spoken in tongues." That guy just folded up his briefcase and got out of my house. The idea that God Almighty could save a country boy from Alabama without that guy going to an altar, without him going into baptism or any of these things, that stinks in these people's nostrils. Why? They're not doing it for Christ's sake. They're doing it for the glory of getting people in the aisle and they can count them. "Oh, how many have been saved in your revival?" "Well, they've come from around the world. We've had thousands of them." "How long do they stay saved?" "Well, about time they get out of here and get in their car. By that time, they're lost again. So they come back the next night and do it again." "Well, how are you going to keep all these people saved?" "By getting them to repent every night, every night, every night. Come down here and repeat this prayer after me." Ridiculous, wouldn't you say? So it stinks to them for you to show somebody how to be saved. You know why? Because they can't get him down the aisle again. You get somebody saved, they can't loose him. Aha! I see it. You're teaching them to live in sin. If I believe like you do, I'd rob the bank. If I lived and blah, 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 blah. No. It's pitiful, you know. It's pitiful. Presbyterian. How about it, Ralph? A man told me that no Christian can honestly, rightly divide the word of truth as "I was saved." Why? Because we're already in the kingdom. Rapture, that word ain't even in the Bible. You know that. Well, I know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the truth pertaining to the word rapture is in the Bible. You ever study and look it up and see what the word rapture really does mean? And then compare it to being caught up to be with the Lord and so forth. Amillennialist, postmillennialist, all these people. Letting the Lord, as we know Him in this dispensation, out. Bring Him forth. Move the stone out of the way. Move denominationalism of baptism and Presbyterianism and Pentecostalism and all the isms. Just move them out of the way and let Him come forth there without the bonds on Him. Oh, but we can't do that. Why? Well, now, what you want me to do is believe my mom and daddy went to hell. No, I don't want you to believe your mom and daddy went to hell, but if they did, there isn't anything anybody can do about it now. They're already there. You know what they've done? They've doctored up purgatory now. I just heard some priest the other day on television talking to an individual, and he said everybody's got it wrong about purgatory. Purgatory is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Well, then why do they pay you to get the guy out of there? You know, that's why he said it's a good thing. Brings in a lot of money. Brings in a lot of dough. They devour widows' houses. There's many a widow in America today that's broke because the Catholic Church got her money trying to pray her husband out of hell, and they called it purgatory. And once you're there, the only way you're ever going to get out of there is to go to the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Christ is in the book, and through the Apostle Paul, we know about it. Jesus Christ died back here. The dispensation of the grace of God is over here. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, ascended up to heaven, and he sent the message of the grace of God back, and Paul received that message, and Romans, through Philemon, carries that message forth. The message that is hated in the world today by denominationalism. Hated! What? That you can be saved without doing anything. Be saved without going anywhere. Be saved without saying anything. People say, I don't believe that. Well, you sure can. Paul and Silas are in the jail. They're praying. God sends an earthquake. The jail breaks down. The jailer thinks that the prisoners have fled. He draws a sword. He's going to commit Harry Carey. And Paul saw what's happening and said, do thyself no harm. We're still here. And the man grabbed a light, ran over to where they were, and knelt down in front of them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there was anything else to be done to save the man, Paul didn't tell him everything he needed. So what happened? They said, well, there's more to it than that. There isn't more to it than that. Jesus Christ did all the work at Calvary. It's a finished work. What? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died your death. It's a done deal. So what do? Well, you look back to Calvary and you say, I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he paid for my sins. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's my Savior and Lord. I'm saved by the grace of God. And that's the end of it. How are you going to save yourself? By the way, if you died, you know what would happen to you? They'd take you into a funeral home and cut you open. If there's any blood left, they'd drain the blood out, put something else in your veins, cut you open and take your insides out, fill you up with something else. They would put a smile on your face and put you in a casket. People come by you and they look at you, talk about how you look good and all that kind of business. Then how are you going to get out of there? How would you get out of there? We're talking resurrection here. Lazarus rose from the dead. How are you going to raise yourself? I mean, you're laying there, and people are coming by and putting their hands on your face and crying over you. I saw a situation in a funeral two or three years ago, and the woman, I thought she's going to get in the casket with her husband. She just... Oh, she's just holding on to him and everything. He never said a word. You know why? He's dead. When you're dead, what are you going to do? When you're dead, how are you going to get up? When you're dead, how are you going to rise? How are you going to go up to heaven? Well, you're not. So what's the answer? One did it for you. Jesus Christ is the substitute. He took your place in death. So he died there for your sins. How many of them? All of them were in the future when he died. And so they took him down from there, and they wrapped him in the swaddling clothes. They put they put all the sweet smelling stuff in there, and they wrapped him up, and he ends up being a mummy. And they laid him in that tomb, and after 3 days and three nights, if you saw that thing, let's just say that this is that tomb right here, and that there is a slab there, say this is it, and they lay his body on that thing, and that body is just a complete thing like a cocoon. And he's inside of there. Well, you know what? He didn't get up from there and unwrap himself. Why, his hands would be down to his side like this, and his feet together. So what did he do? He just came through it. He just got up from there. If you were in that tomb there, and you're sitting there, and you're looking at that mummy, and then late evening, Saturday evening, about 6 o'clock, all of a sudden you realize that something's happening over there. And Jesus Christ just comes up through that thing and stands on his feet and never left a crack in it. He just got up. Came right through it. And he stands on the rock formation there with the rock above his head, a stone formation above his head. And you watch him as he goes, and he's going up, and his head, you think his head's going to hit that in a minute, but it doesn't. His head just goes through there. And you're just watching, and then his shoulders go through, and then his waist, and then his hips, and finally his feet go through there, and he's out of sight. And he stands outside, and the stone is still in front of the cave there. You're in there. And somebody has to come along and move that stone out of the way to get you out of there. But it didn't have to be for Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place. He died as your substitute. He was buried for you. And he arose from the dead. He arose out of that grave clothes. He arose out from that stone. Stood on the outside of there in your behalf. You believe on Christ. You claim him as your Savior and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and all of that is yours. And you're guaranteed that the grave can't hold you. The same one that raised him will raise you if you die. And if the rapture comes before that, then your vile body will be changed and made like into his glorious body. So what's the answer? Simple. Believe on, not just in, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put your salvation on him. Turn your salvation over to him. Trust him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.